We appreciate the prayer that's gone before and trust you would remain prayerful as we try to speak to you today, that which we may have on our minds are the Lord, and that he would be God-honoring and edifying to you, the Lord's people. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we find that the Apostle Paul is writing this second epistle to his son in the ministry, which is Timothy. Unto verse 2 says, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith." Paul was his father in the ministry, as it were, and he was a son in the ministry. He traveled with Paul, and he was brought up under Paul. Actually, I read 1 Timothy 1, 2, my son in the faith. We 2 Timothy chapter, 2 Epistle of Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, says to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. But he writes to him here, and I start reading in verse 8. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed. He talks about hath God hadn't given, in the verse above, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us. Now he's talking about the gospel. Now he's talking about God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He talks about that. He says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. That's talking about the new birth, where God quickens sinners into life and he gives them eternal spiritual life. John chapter 5, verse 25, time is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The life-giving voice of the Son of God. We believe that God comes at his own time, as we think we 2 weeks ago, he quickens those whom he will, and those for whom God gave the Son to give eternal life to, he gives them. John chapter 17, verse 1 and 2 and 3, where Christ prays the prayer unto the Father, and he says, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him, that is the Son. He's speaking in third person. He says that thou, the Father, hath given him, the Son, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And that's who's going to be in heaven, those that the Father gave the Son to give eternal life to. All those to whom the Father gave the Son to give eternal life to, that's who he's going to give eternal life to. And they're the same as the sheep of God, the elect of God. In John chapter 10, verse 28, I know my sheep. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He gives eternal life to the sheep, all those the Father gave him, and that's the ones for whom he died. John 10, 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 15, he lays down his life for the sheep. John 10, 15. So, he's going to give eternal life. We believe, as old Baptists, we believe in the life-giving voice of the Son of God. And one of the things that separates what we believe from popular religion today, the different various forms, is that we believe in immediate Holy Ghost regeneration. That means the new birth, immediate new birth. That it's from God to the sinner, he speaks and you live. And that's when you're passed from death unto life. And an evidence that you've passed from death unto life, you back up in John. We were just in John 5, 25. The hour is coming and now is, and the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. You go back one verse. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Hearing the word and believing on the Son of God is an evidence of life. He that heareth, he didn't say, if you'll hear and believe, you'll get life. He says, if you hear and believe, you have life. How do you know you have life? Well, you believe. 1 John 5, 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So How can you know? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, I can tell you something about yourself. You're born of God, according to that scripture. Everyone that heareth the Son and believeth on him that sent him, that is the Father, hath everlasting life. John 5:24, hath everlasting life. If you hear his words and you believe on the Father that sent him, that text says you have eternal life. It didn't say you were going to do that. The dead alien sinner is going to believe somehow, because dead alien sinners can't believe. And they're not interested in the things of God. There's a change between nature and grace. And salvation is 100% of the Lord. The new birth, he gives eternal life to as many as the Father gave the Son. He speaks and you live and you're passed from death unto life. Let me get the rest of that verse. I was going to the one above that, 5:24. Whosoever believeth, heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. A belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, a belief of his words, believing that he's a Christ, that Christ is evidence that a person has passed from death unto life. And they're never going to come into condemnation. So we believe in the scriptures to teach. We believe the scriptures to teach that a person who's dead in trespasses and sins, a wicked person without the Spirit, not born of the Spirit of God, never been born of the Spirit of God, where the Spirit of God resides within them. You know, that's what would that's one of the things that happens in the new birth, in salvation. When God gives eternal life, that's why it says your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. The Spirit of God resides within us. If you go to Romans chapter 8, verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay, that's Paul talking about a person dead in trespasses and sin, not spiritual. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, if they can't please God, what could they ever do to get salvation? They have to do something that didn't please God, right? What could you do? They that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh. He's making a contrast. But ye are not in the flesh, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells within you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And then he goes on talking about that if the Spirit of God that resides within you, that raised up Christ from the dead, that Spirit of God that dwells within you shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. I kind of muddled that text. You read that a few verses down. The point is, it speaks about three times there the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They that are in the flesh can't please God, but you're not in that condition of nature. You're not a child of wrath, even as others anymore. You're not in that condition, but ye are not in the flesh. If so be, what? That the Spirit of God dwell within you. When God speaks, the Spirit of God, we're born of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God takes up residence within us. The Spirit of God dwells within us. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's why your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and you're not your own. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, read 19, 20, and 21. 20. All right? So, the Spirit of God resides within one, been born of the Spirit of God. And we saw last time that he quickeneth whom he will, not who wills to be quickened, because a dead alien sinner doesn't will to be quickened. He has a will, but it's a will not. Psalms chapter 10, verse 4 says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. He won't seek after God. Job 21, verse 14 says, wherefore the wicked say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. That's the attitude of a person dead in sin. He doesn't care about God, the things of God. Okay? But when God comes and he speaks life, the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. When God comes in salvation, in the new birth, and quickening, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. He made us alive. He speaks life, and we live. Those, when the Spirit of God, the grace that comes in salvation in the new birth, teaches us some things. We could talk about in Hebrews chapter 8, where it talks about, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, 8:10 of Hebrews. This is the covenant that I'll make with them in those days. I'll put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. And they shall be to me a people. There's a heart work that God does. He circumcises our heart to love the Lord our God. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6 in prophecy talks about, I will circumcise thine heart to love the Lord our God. He circumcises our heart. He does a heart work. All right? He gives us a heart. It says in Jeremiah 24, verse 7, I'll give you a heart to know me, saith the Lord. And if we keep reading there in Hebrews, where I just was, where he says, I'm going to put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. It says, they shall be unto me a people, I shall be unto them a God, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. There's a teaching that God does, that I now know God. I don't know a whole lot about God, but I know that he is, and he's above me, and I'm his creature, and I'm subject to God and the things of God. Now you have a person. There's a change. What I'm telling you, there's a change by God's grace. When he speaks to one and he lives, he goes from being, he doesn't care about God, the things of God, but now he's suddenly, there's a change, and now he's kind of interested in the things of God, and he acknowledges God. He doesn't know a whole lot. But there's a change by God's grace. And we don't make that change according to my belief, my acceptance, or anything that I do, because salvation is of the Lord. It's not something that God's done and I have a part in my own salvation. The text we started with talks about God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according, that's over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. He hath saved us and called us with a holy calling into life. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, and not by my acceptance, not by this, that, or the other. He tells us the basis upon which God comes and gives the new birth. What's the basis? Is it my acceptance? Is it my belief? Is it my repentance? Is it my baptism? Is it me doing something? No. Salvation is not of me. Eternal salvation is all of the Lord, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. Here's what it was according to. His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Well, brother, if there's purpose and grace given before the foundation of the world, when that's the basis upon which he saved you and called you with a holy calling, what did you have to do with it? Not a thing. See, salvation's 100% by grace. Lots of people believe salvation's by grace. Salvation's by grace. It's 100% by grace. You'll hear that in popular religion. It's by grace. Well, how do you get into this grace? Well, you've got to do your part. There's a part that God does, but there's a part you've got to do. Well, if there's a part that I've got to do, there's a part God does, and my eternal salvation and getting to heaven is not only what God did, but it also depends on something that I do, then it's not 100% by grace. It might be 90-10, it might be 95-5. I don't know. People are going to put a percentage on it, but the point is, if I do anything toward my own eternal salvation, it's not all of the Lord. It's partly of me. It's partly of me. If my new birth is dependent upon, how do you get born again? Well, just believe that Jesus is the Christ. Well, if I believed that Jesus was the Christ, I'd already be born again. According to 1 John 5:1, I'm too late. It's too late for me to be born again if I believe that Jesus is the Christ, because the scripture says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. People are born of the Spirit of God before they believe, before they repent, before they have any kind of motion toward God. You ever take a step toward God and the things of God, it's because God's already done a step. He's already done a work of grace on you. Or what's the difference? Is it just you? You know, I thought, you know, I didn't care about God, the things of God, going along in life, then all of a sudden I do. What made the change? God made the change. God made the change. You know, I didn't used to believe in God, but now I believe there's a God. Now I might be wondering about, you know, what's going to happen when I die? What made the change? Something made the change. It's God made the change. Because he brought life I used to not care about whether I, you know, sin. I drink iniquity like water. I mean, I just go out and have a, just revel in sin. But now there's something there that says maybe I shouldn't do that. Because there's a teaching there. The grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto me, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, you know, I should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There's some teaching there. Because God's written some laws in our heart and in our mind. He writes the moral law of God on your heart and mind. And when God does that, that's when we begin to have the what they call the Christian warfare. When I would do good, evil's present with me. The good that I would, I do not. If you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, it says the Spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit, and these are contrary one to another, so that I cannot do the things that I would. There's a warfare between good and evil now. Used to, I didn't care about the good. I did what I wanted to do. But now there's something drawing me to that which is righteous and holy and good. It's because God has made a change by His grace. Who hath called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Verse 10 says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That saying that God brings life and immortality to light through the gospel. Difference between, some, you know, people ask me from time to time, what's the difference between primitive Baptists and other Baptists? Well, we believe that the gospel brings life and immortality to light. It doesn't give life. And most groups of people believe that the preaching of the gospel is a means to impart life to dead sinners so that they will be born again and go to heaven. I'm not saying anything bad about people. I'm saying that's what they believe. They'll tell you. That's why we need to go take the gospel to the heathen. Because they need Christ. And they can't get Christ without us preaching Christ. And our preaching of the gospel is that by which we're going to tell them the good news of salvation through Christ, that He died on the cross to save sinners from their sins. And they're preaching this to people, they believe, that are dead in trespasses and sins. And unless you make the right decision for Christ, the decision of Christ, accept Christ as Savior, turn or get your life turned around. I've mentioned this several times. I'll mention it again. Because it left a lasting impression upon me. A funeral I attended in Louisiana, probably 3 or 4 years ago now. Basically, the whole message was a soul-saving sermon. Christ has died for your sins so that you go to heaven. And if you don't make it to heaven, don't blame Him. He's done everything He's going to do to get you to heaven. But you got to do your part. You got to do your part. You got to make the right decision. You got to, you know, I could go into more. It wasn't just believe and accept Christ. This is you better believe and accept Christ. Start living right. And the son of the man they were burying told me afterwards, he said, because he was in very wayward, didn't really care about things of God. He's into all kinds of things. He said, man, I'm going to have to turn my life around. Because he'd just been told, you don't turn your life around and get right with God, that you're going to go to hell, basically. In other words, God's done His part. You've got to do your part, okay? You've got to do your part. So it's believed that what's going to reach that man? Well, it's believed that the preaching of the gospel is going to reach that man. And I'm going to tell you the terms or conditions of salvation. They're terms and conditions. What do I got to do? Well, if you got to accept Christ as your Savior, you got to repent, got to believe. Here's the things you got to do. And if you don't do these things, you're going to this place instead of that place. That's works. Because they'll teach you got to do these things to get born again. I've heard people on the television say, well, here's Christ. You only got the different steps. All right, here's step one, here's step two, here's step three. You know, understand that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the Son of God and that he died for sin. And there's a step down there where you have to understand these things and then you have to accept or you have to pray the prayer. I've heard on TV, pray this prayer. You know, they get their gospel feel, their spill about Christ and what he did on the cross, which really that he didn't, they don't say this, but he really didn't atone for sin on the cross. It's taught that salvation actually secured salvation for no one. You secure it based on what you do. That's what it really is. That it really didn't redeem, he just made you redeemable. He didn't really save anybody from their sins, he just made you savable. And that's a whole, but he came to save his people from their sins. He actually redeemed us. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. Redemption's not taking place anymore. It happened on the cross. If Christ redeemed you from the curse of the law on your cross, then you're redeemed from the curse of the law on the cross. If he didn't, then you're not. He appeared, it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says that Christ is the express image of his Father. And he says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It says when he had by himself purged your sins. What did you have to do with purging your sins when he said he had by himself did it? Nothing. Besides that, you weren't living over there, were you? When he had by himself purged our sins, what do you do after that? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That tells you when he purged sin. It was through his cross work, the atonement of Christ, the same time that he redeemed a people from the curse of the law. Go read Galatians 3:13 again. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree. He hung on the tree of the cross. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who himself bare our sins in his own body on the cross, on the tree. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree of the cross. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That tells you when it happened too. I can read it this way. Being made a curse for us. When did that happen on the cross? Being made a curse for us, he redeemed us from the curse of the law. Being made, that's a present tense. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Why he was being made a curse for us? That's when he actually redeemed us. He didn't just make us redeemable. All right, Christ died on the cross to redeem you, but it's not applicable to you. It's not really effectual until you make it effectual. Well, that's no redemption at all. That's just the possibility of redemption. If he just made us redeemable. He didn't just make us redeemable. That's not what the scripture says. He says Christ hath redeemed us, past tense, from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. And he did it while he was on the tree of the cross. All right. If you look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, 13, 14, 12. He says, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That holy place is heaven, by the way. That holy place is heaven. Look down in verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That holy place he entered in was heaven. After he did what? He says, having obtained eternal redemption. That sounds like redemption's accomplished, does it not? having obtained eternal redemption. That's past tense. And if you look in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, it says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. He says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. He's talking about, he says, for if when we were enemies, we're all enemies by nature. We're opposed to God in our being dead in trespasses and sin, enemies of God, that say things like, depart from me, I desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Opposed to God and the things of God, don't care about the things of God. That's how we all were when God decided to show mercy and save and set his love upon a people to be his people, to save them. And he sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under that law of condemnation of sin and death. But he says, for if when we were enemies, he's making an argument. He says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Okay, if that's true, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. And that's talking about John 14, 9 says, because I live, you shall live also. All right? There's going to be a day of judgment come at one time, sometime the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And it's because of Christ and who he is and what he did for you that you're going to fare well. As a sheep on the right hand, it's going to hear the words, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But he says, for if when we were enemies, if we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved from wrath. My point is, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. He's making that as an argument. We weren't just made reconcilable. We were actually reconciled to God by the death of his son. He put away our sins. It's in the word, but our sins were not just put awayable, but he put them away. Over there in 9:26, I believe, of Hebrews, it says, I'm right here, actually. He says, now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He came to put away sin. He came to take away our sins. You remember what John saw when John the Baptist there in John 1:29, he saw the Savior coming. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It says over in 1 John 3:5, he was manifested to take away our sins. These positive affirming statements. He came to take away our sin. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He came to save sinners, Paul says, of whom I'm chief. Well, those show the purpose of Christ. Why did he come? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. He didn't say he came to make them savable. You'll not find a scripture where he came to save men savable. He came to make them savable. He came to make sin, make people reconcilable. No. He came to save sinners. That's the purpose. My question to you is, did he save sinners? He did. It says, you remember the angel came to Mary came to Joseph, the husband of Mary, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And that angel came to him, and he says, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He came to save his people from their sins. I remember Sister Ella Bowen, someone came and asked her, what's the difference between primitive Baptists and what other people believe? She says, Jesus said, the angel told Joseph that he came to save his people from their sins, and we believe he did it. Yeah. And I thought, well, that's actually right. He actually, I mean, that is a thing. He came to save, we believe he saved. He came to redeem, we believe he redeemed. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It's a fact. It's a past action. There's legal work on the cross. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. We were redeemed from the curse of the law, past tense, by him being made a curse for us. He saved us from the wrath to come. You know, that's a Bible expression found in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Those brethren that Paul preached to, they turned to God from idols, verse 10, to serve the true and living God and to wait for his son from heaven whom he raised from the dead. Who? Even Jesus, which what? Delivered us from the wrath to come. He just didn't make us deliverable from the wrath to come. I'm going to tell you, Christ's atonement was effectual. It did what it was supposed to do, and that is to put away sin and bring in forgiveness of sins for those for whom he died. Somebody says, you old Baptists believe in a limited atonement or particular redemption, that Christ died for the elect and the elect only. Well, that's right. They're his sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. Those are the same ones, by the way, that the Father says, Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, John 17, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that the Son of God, Son of Man, the Son of God, should give eternal life to as many as thou, God the Father, hath given him. That's election. God gave a people to Christ to save. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Salvation is not by accident. It's by purpose, and it's not by chance. Someone says, well, Christ died on the cross to give everybody a chance to be saved. Well, if it's only by chance, there's a chance no one's going to be saved. Isn't that right? If it's just purely by chance and nothing is secured by the atonement of Christ, if salvation isn't secured by the atonement of Christ for those for whom he died, then it's not secure to anybody. It's not secure. But we believe in everybody, unless you're a universalist, unless a person's a universalist, believing that every daughter and son of Adam, every human being is going to be saved to heaven. There's few people believe that. There's no such thing as the wicked. None's going to hear, depart from me, ye cursed. And oh, by the way, do you know why they're going to hear the words over there in Matthew chapter 25? It says, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory with all the holy angels, and he set upon the throne of his glory, and all nations shall be gathered unto him, and he shall divide them as one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Notice he didn't just say the sheep. He said his sheep from the goats. The sheep on the right hand are going to hear the words, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You know what those here on the left? Depart from me, ye cursed. I wonder why they're cursed. Go back to Galatians 3 where we were. From verse 13, go back up to verse 10. It says, verse 10 says, of 3:10, he says, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Do you know how many law, do you know how many of God's laws it takes for me to break to be exposed to the curse of the law? It takes one. I can't go to James chapter 2. I think about verse 16. I might be wrong on the verse. It says, let me just look it up for you. Maybe. Verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and he yet offended one point, he's guilty of all. Listen to the text. Galatians 3:10. Cursed is everyone. There's no exclusions. It's everyone. Who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You mess up on one score. How many sins did it take for Adam to be thrust out of the garden? One. How How many links in a link chain have to be broken for the chain to be broke? One. Whoso keepeth the whole law and yet offends in one point, you're under the curse. Do you know why those on those goats on the left-hand side are going to hear the words, "Depart from me, ye cursed"? Because they've never been redeemed from the curse of the law. And I'm going to say this, God would have been perfectly just to have all of us over on that left-hand side. That's right. God was never under obligation to save you or save me. He was never under obligation. We find nothing in the scriptures. We find angels that sinned in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Says God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them in chains of darkness, to be reserved unto darkness. I didn't quote that exactly right. You go read that. But there's angels that sinned. You'll find nothing in the Word of God that God ever sent a Savior to save angels that sinned. He decided they sinned, that's on them. Let them go their own way and reap the consequences of their sin. God is not under obligation. Who would dare put God under obligation? Say, God, you're unjust, you're unfair. If you don't save me or give me some kind of opportunity to be saved. Well, that's kind of arrogant, isn't it? God is God and I'm not. And God is the sovereign God. It says over in Psalms 145, verse 17, he says, all the ways of the Lord are right. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. It's not unjust of God that he didn't save an angel. You know what he told them there in Romans chapter 9? Where he said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And they said, well, there must be unrighteousness with God. He said, God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I'll have mercy. This is God talking. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. You see who God is? You see who's in charge? You see who's in charge of mercy, of him extending mercy to someone? It's God. Because why? Because he's God. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. So it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God's not under obligation. He wasn't obligation to show mercy to any of the angels that sinned, and he wasn't under obligation to say to send forth and to shed forth his mercy on any of the Adam's sons and daughters. Any of us. God wasn't under obligation. He could have let us go, every one of us, go our own way of sin and bear the consequences of our sin, just like evidently he's going to do the angels. Could have done that, but you know what? I'm glad he didn't. And I'm also glad that he told us something about it. He chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. What's the end purpose? What's that going to do? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's the end. That's the purpose. And that purpose is going to be completely and fully realized one day when this world is no more, and we're going to be there with the Lord in glory, standing holy and without blame before him in love. Have no sin. Christ came to drink the cup of God's wrath for our sins. It says over in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, he bare our sins. He suffered the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. That's reconciliation. He suffered in our room instead. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. See, not for his own. It says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He says the chastisement of our peace was upon him, by his stripes we are healed. What do you mean the chastisement of our peace? The punishment that brought about our peace with God was meted out on the Son of God. Verse 8 says he was cut off out of the land of the living. Why? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He came to save his people from their sins. Fear not to take into thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All right? You say, what about people who don't want to be saved, that aren't going to be saved? Well, you know, they don't want to be saved anyway. They hate God, the things of God. They're not care about God. You go to
not everybody's the Lord's people. If you would go with me to Acts chapter 18, right, just for a moment. Acts chapter 18. Sorry, my mind's getting faster than my mouth. Paul is in Corinth, which is one of the wickedest cities in that day, preaching the gospel. And evidently, he got a little fearful of his life, I guess, because the Christ came to him in a dream. And he told Paul, verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. It's by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Now, if everybody that's ever lived is his people, everybody's his people, what sense does it make for the Lord to say that I have much people in this city? Does it? If everybody's his people anyway? He just said, well, go ahead and preach because all my people, the whole city is all my people. No, he says, I have much people in this city. There's some that are mine. There's some there that the Father gave me that I died for. And there's some there that are mine. One of these days, like I said, salvation is not an accident. It's on purpose. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should stand holy without blame before Him in love. Christ died for the sheep that they would live together with Him. All right? They're also called the elect. Jesus called it the elect. Go to Luke chapter 8, verse 7. He says this. He says, shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? Jesus talked about the elect. Paul talked about the elect. He talked about the faith of God's elect. Paul did in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. The faith of God's elect. Election is taught all over the Bible. John chapter 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? All right, God has a people given to the Son not only to die for, but to give eternal life to. All those for whom He died, He gives eternal life to, because those were the ones the Father gave Him. That's why He has a people. They're called His people. And the end point again is that we would stand holy without blame before Him in love. All those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, their end is that they're going to stand holy and without blame before Him in love. And I think will come to pass what you find in Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 13, actually. If you were to look over to Hebrews 2, 13, it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, who both sanctifies, says they that are, both He that sanctifies and they that are sanctified are all one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. He says, saying, I will... He's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, he says, and again, I'll put my trust in Him. The last part of verse 13 says, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Behold, I and the children. I think one of these days, the Lord, people were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, given to the Son to die for on the cross, to redeem them from the curse of the law, to give His life for the sheep, that they would be redeemed, and He put away their sins, and in time they're going to be born again, because you can't see or enter into the kingdom without being born again, according to John chapter 3, right? Verse 3 and also verses 5 and 6. You must be born again. The time is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and all those that hear shall live. And He quickens those that He will. I think that's in verse 21 or 22 of that same chapter. But we're all going to be there. That's why we're going to be there, is because God has saved us from our sins. He bore the legal consequences of our sin, redeemed us from the punishment of our sins by enduring that punishment in His own body on the tree. That's how He redeemed us from the curse of the law. The just one suffered for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's reconciliation. And we're going to be there. And I believe one day the Lord is going to say to the Father, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. All those that were given to the Son to die for, to quicken, to save, are going to be with the Lord in glory. And I'm going to tell you, the atonement of Christ secured the salvation of those for whom he died. It didn't take any effort on the part of the sinner. The sinner wasn't there. All right? I could go back. I'm not going to go back to the Old Testament. I could show you in the Old Testament when they made atonement. Well, let me do it. Go with me to Numbers. This is important. Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. I'm going to read something first. Just stay number 16. I'm going to read something to you out of the book of Leviticus chapter 4 about how the Levitical priesthood, that all pointed, all the sheep and the goats and those things, the ceremony of worship, that pointed to the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. But they would make atonement with these animals, which really didn't make atonement, really didn't put away sin. Go read Hebrews 10. It explains how these offerings could never really take away sin. All right. But it was a type, and it pointed to. Just like in on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, where they were every year they were to go, and the priest would lay his hands on the head of the goat. There's one goat to be killed and a scapegoat, and he would lay his hands upon the head of the goat, and it was a symbolic of transferring the sin onto the goat, and then the goat would bear and carry away the sin into the wilderness. It was emblematic of that he would pray, lay his hands on the head of the goat, laying the sins of the people on the goat, figuratively, not actually. And then the goat would die instead of the people. That's a substitutionary atonement. And when they would make atonement, in the various atonements that they would make, it says here in the last part of 435, of Leviticus, it says, and the priest shall make an atonement for his sins that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. He makes atonement, there's forgiveness. I'm trying to tell you, atonement didn't just make him atonable and his sin forgivable. The atonement was produced forgiveness. The atonement was efficacious. It worked. It actually put away sin. Didn't just make it put awayable. I turn with me to Numbers now. This is the example of Korah, who basically Korah and some of them got together and they came to Moses. You can read the whole chapter. And they basically said, Moses and Aaron, you take too much upon yourselves. We're holy just like you are. And they wanted to have Aaron, I got something after me. They wanted to have the priesthood that was just through Aaron and his sons. That's what's going on. And says, we're just as holy as you. Why can't we be priests, basically, and offer incense? And so, basically, you go read the story. You remember God, they came together, and God clave the earth opened up and swallowed them whole alive, and closed back up. And the people kind of got upset about that. You would think, let's just read them here in Numbers chapter 16, verse 41. After that, here you have Korah and his bunch of people, and Moses basically said, whoever's for Korah, go stand with him, and everybody for the Lord, come stand with us. Well, the Lord showed who was who. Earth opened up and swallowed all that group of Korah and everybody. Swallowed up and closed back up. You would think that would catch your attention, right? Get your attention. Lord just made a new thing. The earth opened up and swallowed you up live and closed back up. Don't you think that'd make an impression upon you of who God is and His power and His majesty and who's the one running things? Oh, but no. Listen to what the people did. It says here in verse 41 of number 16, but on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, ye've killed the people of the Lord. My goodness. Like Moses did it. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Verse 43. Verse 44, he says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, and put fire thereon from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation, and make an atonement for them. What's he going to make? He's going to make an atonement for them. Because what happened is, the plague, it says, okay, said make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. Because they murmured, God sent a plague upon them. And these people were dying like flies, just dropping. Moses says, go, take you a censer, put on incense, and make an atonement for this people. And Aaron took it, verse 47, and Moses commanded, and Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. These people were dying. He runs in there and makes an atonement. And when he made an atonement, guess what? The plague was stayed. They stopped dying. The atonement was effectual when it was made. Do you see? You see what I'm, the point I'm making? If you make an atonement, it actually does something. And he's not, Moses isn't saying, okay, I'm making an atonement. I'm not going to help you out unless you accept it. Unless you do your part. There's none of that. The fact that he made the atonement actually atoned for their error and their sin, and God stopped the plague. They're dying like that until he makes an atonement. When the atonement's made, the plague is stayed. I'm telling you that the atonement of Christ, it secured salvation. It did something. It delivered all of God's children before you even born into this world. You were delivered from the wrath to come by the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You were redeemed from the curse of the law, though you know nothing about it. Even before you're born of the Spirit of God, the legal work of atonement is made, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The legal work of redemption and reconciliation is done, and it was done on the cross of Calvary. What I said a while ago, everybody believes in a limited atonement, unless you're a universalist, thinking everybody's going to go to heaven. Popular religion teaches a limited atonement. But there's a difference between what the Bible teaches, in my estimation, and what's taught out here. I believe the atonement was limited in those for whom atonement was made. Most people believe atonement is limited in its effectiveness. Oh, he made atonement for everybody. Well, how's that going to work out for everybody? How's the atonement of Christ? Let's say I die and I go to hell tomorrow. I didn't make it up there. But there's people in heaven, there's people in hell. If Christ made atonement, if he loved me and made atonement for me, just like he made loved and made atonement for people in heaven, what's the difference? What did the atonement of Christ do for me? I'm in hell. He atoned for my sins. Did he really put away my sins? Did he really redeem me from the curse of law? If he redeemed me from the curse of law, what am I doing down here? Right?
Right.
And that's when people say, oh, well, I know it says redeemed, but he just made us redeemable. Well, that's not what the book says. Those that were redeemed from the curse of the law, they're going to hear, come ye blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And they're not going to be in the group that says, depart from me, ye cursed. Why? Why? Because Christ redeemed them from that curse of the law. And they're not going to get their own just desert. Because God had mercy on these to save them. Okay? And God's not unjust. I'm just telling you, the atonement of Christ secured salvation for all those for whom he died. It's not limited in its effectiveness. It's limited in the scope of those that he chose to have mercy upon and show compassion upon. Okay? But most people believe it's limited in its effectiveness. You remember when we had COVID, right? You had those two RNA shots that's supposed to be, 91% effective or efficacious, they'd say. Well, we saw that wasn't really accurate, was it? I think everybody got COVID, whether you had the shot or not. In other words, it wasn't effective. A lot of people believe that Christ made atonement for all people that have lived or ever lived with, but it's not effective. It's limited in its effectiveness. That's what I mean when I say everybody believes in a limited atonement. Well, the atonement was made in general for everybody, but it's only effectual. It didn't work for everybody. It didn't really put away sin for everybody. It really didn't redeem everybody. It really didn't redeem them from the curse of law. I mean, it's there if you'll add something to it to make it effectual. My acceptance, my belief, my part. And I'm not dreaming anything up. You can go on websites. I've visited a few lately. In salvation, I've seen charts. God's part. And then different steps of God's part. Here's man's part. Okay, well, at least they're honest. They believe there's man's part. And it's a cooperative thing. Salvation's a cooperative thing. God's done, either he's done what all he's willing to do or all he can do, and the rest is left up to me. That's not salvation 100% by grace. That's a cooperative thing. But I'm telling you, this is something you can set your mind in. You can take this to the bank, as they say. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He didn't just make us reconcilable, he reconciled us. He didn't make us redeemable, he redeemed us. My friends, that's something you can sink your teeth into and hold on to. Because Christ didn't fail. He came to save every one of his people, and all of them he came to save are going to be saved. He came to redeem them. They're all going to be redeemed. You say, well, I don't know. I don't really like this idea about election because that leaves someone out. Well, yeah, it does. I'm sorry. Like all the angels were left out. You should be thankful all the humans weren't left out. You say, well, what if you got somebody over here that really, loves the Lord, but he's not in this group? Well, if he loves the Lord, he is in that group. Somebody drew a picture one time, here's all these stick figures on the board, and he drew a circle, said, okay, here's all these stick figures of representing people, and here you got a circle here, and these are the elect, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world that Christ came to die for. He said, well, what if there's one over here outside this circle that wants in the circle? What are you going to do about that? There's a problem there. He said, well, the problem is you drew the circle too small.
Yeah.
Right?
That's right.
See, there is none of us. The elect is a secret with God until it's not. God has an elect people chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Those are those for whom Christ died, and he redeemed them from the curse of the law. But you know what? They're not walking around here with big E's in their forehead for elect. No. It's a secret thing until it's not a secret thing. You say, when's it not a secret thing? Well, if whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And if you're born of God, Christ died for you on the cross, and you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. In other words, it was according to God's mercy and grace. It wasn't anything we did. Because salvation's 100% by grace.
No glory for us.
We rob God of glory. Say, well, he died for me. What's the difference? And now I'm in heaven. What's the difference between you and the guy in hell? Christ loved you the same as the guy in hell. He died for you the same as the guy in hell. What's the difference why I'm up here and he's not? Well, he made a wrong choice. It's the only difference. So basically, I'm in heaven. When it comes down to it, the thing that put me over the edge into heaven wasn't what Christ did on the cross for me. It actually what I, how I chose to respond. It's me, me, me. It's me. What's the difference between me and heaven and the guy in hell? Christ loved us both the same. He died and he atoned for our sins both the same. What's the difference? Me. I'm here because of me. And he wasn't as smart as I was. He didn't make the right choice that I did. It's me. That's the difference. And I am the one that secured salvation for myself by meeting the terms or conditions for being here. It's me. That's salvation by works. You go to Romans chapter 11, says if it's by works, it's no more by grace. You can't have them. It's 100% by grace or it's not. It's works. All right? I'm going to close with this. I know I won't get a little bit past, but I'm going to close with this. If you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul writes this church. If you go to Acts 17, you'll see where he goes into Thessalonica and he preaches Christ. Opening and alleging that Christ, three Sabbath days he spent, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and that that man who he preached unto you is the Christ, the coming Messiah, the Savior of sinners. And there's a church established there at Thessalonica. Paul was preaching to a lot of people. He didn't know who's elect and who's not. He just preaching to folks, right? But he writes back that church. And he tells them in verse 4, he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. How does he know their election of God? You said, Brother Vince, you just said it was kind of like a secret with God until it's revealed. Paul saw evidence. He says, I know, brethren, beloved, your election of God. He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And he talks about how they turn to God from their idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He did that on the cross. They understood that. They came out and they turned away from their idols. They were converted because life and immortality had been brought to light through the preaching of the gospel of the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. The gospel enlightens us of salvation. It doesn't bring us a new birth. Those people, there are those that are born of the Spirit of God. But Paul writes back and says, I can tell by this gospel, not just coming in word only, but the Holy Ghost attended to it, bore witness to this truth. Life and immortality was brought to light. And you turn to God from idols to serve the true and living God. That's how I know your election of God. You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Because now it's manifest. It's manifest. May God bless you. My prayer.